Gracious God, we give you thanks for all these good and wonderful ways that you have first blessed us. We know, God, that we can never outgive you. And so we just offer these gifts back to you as a token of our love and our appreciation for what you've done in our lives. And we pray, God, that through your great power that you would take all of these gifts, including our gifts of time and our service to you, and that you would transform not only our church congregation, but the very community we live in, to the very ends of the earth, that all would know you, that all would be welcomed into that family of God and become part of this family of God that you offer. And we pray, God, that all would know Jesus Christ and that great love that he offers all of us so freely. So we put all of this in your hands, God. In your name we pray. Amen. Oh, goodness. So this morning, my name is Pastor Adrienne Curtis, and I'm the associate pastor here. And we are in our second week as part of a series where we are looking at discipleship. We're diving into what does it mean to be a disciple and how do we grow in our faith. Now, if you want to accomplish something, a good way to do that is to come up with a plan. And so we have a plan. Here we have a discipleship pathway, which is like our roadmap for transformation, for discipleship and following God. And in our discipleship pathway, we here at Carmel United Methodist believe that it's important to connect, to grow, and to serve. And then our worship permeates all of that. And so we believe that worship starts on Sunday and continues throughout the week, in all of the ways that we are connecting, growing, and serving throughout the week. Looking at this pathway, reflecting on that, I had a realization as I was driving to church a little bit ago. Our pathway looks an awful lot like a roundabout. We love roundabouts in Carmel, right? Did you know that we have 100 roundabouts just in Carmel? The city of Carmel dubs Carmel the roundabout capital of the nation. We love our roundabouts in part because a lot of the research shows that when you have a roundabout compared to a intersection with straight lines where you stop and wait at a stoplight, that roundabouts decrease accidents that cause bodily harm by 80%, which is huge. And so I have here from the city of Carmel, this is the appropriate way to drive through a roundabout. Thought we all could use a refresher on that, right? So if you have two lanes, you pull up to the roundabout. And then you got to make sure you're in the right lane, correct lane. Yeah. Don't be in the right lane if you want to go all the way around, but the correct lane. And you slow down. Now, you don't have to stop if there's no traffic. It's a yield. So you come up, you yield to traffic. If anybody's coming, you let them go through. And if not, you just jump right in, and then you drive where you need to go. According, if you need to get off, you get off or not. And so this really, I think, actually is a good comparison with our discipleship pathway. We have our own discipleship roundabout, which is to say that you can get on at any point. You can get on at connect, grow, serve, worship. And that round motion takes us where we need to go. So we're continually growing in our faith. You know, I think one of the reasons that roundabouts are so effective is that they shift our focus. So when I first started coming here, when I got moved down to this area, I have to admit, I found roundabouts a little bit intimidating and overwhelming. You come up, there are cars all over the place. You got to figure out what lane to be in. If you're coming up to an intersection, my focus can be on the light. And so if you're me, I'm coming up to an intersection, there's a light, it's green, okay, I'm good to go, it turns yellow. I can probably make that still, right? I put the gas on so I can make sure to get through. I barely make it, and then I have a habit of, I kiss the ceiling whenever I, you probably don't do that. when I've made it through the intersection. And when you come to a roundabout, though, your focus isn't on any kind of light or stop sign. Your focus is on the people who surround you. You've got to watch the other cars. And so we are brought into awareness of the cars and the people that surround us. I have to pay attention to whether that car on my left is coming through or not, so that they don't run into me. And so that's kind of what that circle motion does, is it brings us into community. It brings awareness of the people, the cars, the community that surrounds us. That's what God does as well. You know, God was doing roundabouts before it was cool. We hear that in the story of the Israelites. The Israelites, according to the Old Testament, they were enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, and they were there for years and years until God finally provided a way for them to go to freedom. God rose up Moses to be a great leader, and Moses went to Pharaoh, and he demanded that the Hebrew people be released and given freedom. And Pharaoh said no, but God did some amazing things, and one thing led to another, and finally Pharaoh said, okay, fine, take them. And then he changes his mind again. And they make it out of Egypt just by the skin of their teeth. They find themselves all of a sudden in the wilderness. Now, I have a slide here. If you were to walk from Egypt to Canaan, which was the promised land, if you were to walk there, in a straight shot, it would be 380 miles. So that would be the same as, let's say you walked 15 miles a day. That's 1 month, and you'd be there. If you're a little slower, okay, you could walk 1 mile a day, and you'd still get there in a year and like 20 days. Something like that. It took them 40 years to get to the promised land. In large part, it took that long because God didn't take them on a straight path. God took them in circles through the promised, or through the wilderness. In part, the reason that God did that is that throughout those 40 years, God was deepening the discipleship of those Israelites who were going together through that wilderness. They had no choice over that time on depending on one another. They had to rely on God for their food, for whatever it was they needed. And they learned through those 40 years to depend on God completely and to come together as a community to look out for one another. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 3, it reminds us that there were a number of people who tried to go their own way. They didn't follow the group. They didn't cling to God. And these were the people who didn't make it. They didn't survive. They were left in the wilderness, and they died somewhere along the way. And so Hebrews chapter 3 says to us in verses 12 through 14, now, I'm going to read from the Message translation, which is a more modern translation. I just think it's easier to understand. But you're welcome to read from any of your versions that you might have. I'd encourage you to get your Bibles out, turn on your phones and your apps, however you'd like to read it. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14, it says, "So watch your step, friends. Make sure there's no evil unbelief lying around that will trip you up and throw you off course, diverting you from the living God. For as long as it's still God's today, keep each other on your toes so sin doesn't slow down your reflexes. If we can only keep our grip on the sure thing we started out with, we're in this with Christ, for the long haul. We're in this with Christ for the long haul. Hebrews chapter 3 reminds us that we need to keep each other on our toes, that we need community to stay to the right path, to make sure we're headed in the right directions. We need each other, and we're better together. I think sometimes we have this idea that faith is a personal thing, and it is in some ways. What we believe is personal. But we can't walk in our faith. We can't deepen our relationship with God if we're not diving into a community of people and other believers who can help us in that endeavor. People who encourage us and lift us up and hold us accountable. I've seen community do amazing things. And especially in this last week, I've seen so many examples of communities pulling together and doing the impossible. There have been a couple of encouraging stories that have come out of Hurricane Florence. And so this last weekend, just a week ago, Hurricane Florence is one of the worst hurricanes that has ever come through the North Carolina and South Carolina coastal areas. And in its wake, it left all sorts of disaster, difficult situations. A lot of communities are still without power. I think that they've almost got all of the power back up. But there is a United Methodist pastor named Reverend Tom Greener. Tom Greener is serving in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And he and his wife were just sitting down for dinner. His wife had been upstairs working in her office. They had just been sitting down. They had just started dinner when a tree fell into their house and took out the whole upstairs of their house. So the office area that she had just been in was completely destroyed. They weren't sure what they were going to do. To get this tree hauled out of there. And he said in an interview that all of their neighbors came out and helped. You all ever tried to haul a tree out of a building? Not easy. But he said he didn't know who these people were before. He had never learned his neighbors' names. But after that day, now he knows. Now he knows who they are. And he realizes that his community is the kind of community that comes together for something like that, that helps each other out when there's difficulty. Julia Royal is another woman, one of the stories that has come out of Hurricane Florence. She evacuated from her town of Beaufort, where she is a youth minister at the United Methodist Church in Beaufort. Are any of you all familiar with Beaufort? Okay, good. At least one or two. It's a little tiny town on the Outer Banks of North Carolina that you can only reach by ferry. Like, it's very difficult to get there. And so she knew that her community would be hurting because it was so hard to get into Beaufort. And so when she, after the hurricane was over, she was in Raleigh, North Carolina, staying with her sister. And Raleigh, North Carolina, really ended up pretty unharmed. They came out pretty good after it was over, but they had all of these emergency supplies that they needed to get rid of. So Julia got a U-Haul. She put something on Facebook, and within hours had the entire U-Haul filled up with supplies that people came and brought to donate. She drove them out to Beaufort, and that picture on the right is from her Facebook page, both of those pictures, of all of the people in the community who are coming out to get those supplies, who at that time were without power and had very little in terms of food or water in that area. That's what we do when we're community. If there's an issue, we come together, we help each other out. We'll have opportunities to do that for our Hurricane Florence victims. In a week or two, I'll be putting out information so that we can collect donations for cleaning buckets to help with some of that cleaning effort through UMCOR. By ourselves, we're sunk. We're lost. But together, we can do the amazing, the impossible. When we work together, we can make it through. The Israelites learned that lesson. Alone, they were lost in the wilderness, but together, they made it to the promised land. We learned that lesson time and time again. Charles Schulz has a comic strip called Peanuts, if you've ever seen it. One of my favorite comics or strips from that. Linus is that little boy with the red striped shirt, and he's watching TV, and Lucy, his older bossy sister, walks in and says, "Change the channel, I don't want to watch this." And Linus says, "What makes you think you can walk in here and just tell me what to do and change the TV?" And Lucy says, "These five fingers, individually they're nothing, but when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." And then Linus says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Well, why can't we get organized like that? Or the other part of that question or point, when we do get organized like that, we also are a power terrible to behold. We can do anything, the impossible, when we work together as a community, when we come together in connection. There are a lot of opportunities for doing that here at Carmel United Methodist Church. And some of you have already benefited from that. I know we have an incredible connected congregation. But if you haven't connected in, maybe this is one of your first Sundays, or you just haven't really dived into our ministries yet, there are so many opportunities for you. And so I have a story here from three of our young moms, Shayna Murphy, Amanda Thoreau, and Megan Contreras, who are going to share about some of the ways that they have gotten connected here at Carmel.
The mom study online through the church website and sent an email to Chris Adams, and she met me at the main doors and showed me how to get to the basement, and I think I've been going ever since.
I really love some of the girls I've met at Mom's Bible study, and they're my friends now, and I'm really thankful to have good Christian friends, and I also like their families, and I'm proud for them to be friends with my family, and my daughter gets to play with their kids, and so now she has, you know, a community and kids she gets to know, and they're all nice Christian people, and it makes me really happy to meet with them.
Yeah, I would say for me, it's just a nice sounding board just to let go of, you know, just those phases and stages. Purposeful study that helps us focus on just growing our hearts and seeing the bigger picture together.
I would say the biggest thing is that the mom study, I was able to meet other moms that maybe I didn't see on a regular basis on Sundays. And then it led to Megan starting our small group.
I would add one thing, just
You can always make time. And I think at first we kind of like drug our feet. And now that we've made time, like I know it's meant a lot to my husband. And I was joking the other night, like when I read my Bible app, it's because I get dinged that she liked an image on Bible app. And I'm like reading the Bible as I'm getting ready in the morning, just drying my hair. So it's just like great to have the accountability and those reminders and something in place. So it's really meant a lot for me in my faith journey, just having other people who my kiddo can be surrounded by, other kids, and then just these ladies and family.
So this group of ladies, they started as a mom's group that grew into a small group that now includes their entire families. And the more connected they've gotten, the more they've been drawn in to connecting others. It's grown into one of our larger grow groups that we have here at Carmel. And there are a number of other opportunities. We have grow groups that meet throughout the week that are for all ages, all different stages in life. There is a place for all of us, everyone here. I was ordained in ministry just a few years ago, but prior to that, there's a requirement, you may not know this, but to become a pastor in the United Methodist Church and to be ordained, you have to go through this long process where you start out as a, it's no longer called probationary because that sounds like they're waiting for you to do something wrong, but you start as like a probationary candidate or a commissioned candidate, and then you have to go through this residency in ministry process where you have retreats about four times a year and you are forced to have a covenant group. And I have to tell you that when I started, I was assigned my covenant group in this retreat. And we were required to meet outside of the retreat. And at first it was a hassle because I didn't know these people. I didn't trust these people yet. And I did not like being told that I had to meet with people. But after meeting time and time again and coming together, and as we slowly started to share our struggles and pray for one another, this little group, this covenant group, grew into a friendship. And we were able to be there for each other. And I have to tell you that it was the best part of the residency and ministry program for me. We had some speakers and some different things we did, but the best part was that I was connected with these individuals who continue to be a resource to me today. I was able to find my tribe, my people, that I could connect with through that. When we moved to Carmel a few months ago, we moved from this little tiny school and community to Carmel. Carmel is one of the biggest schools, I think the biggest school in the state. It's bigger than my university. And so my oldest, Sullivan, who's a junior, he was going from a class of 60 people to a class of, what, like 1,000 or more? And somebody gave us some really good advice. They said that the key to fitting in Carmel, to getting to know everybody, is to find your tribe, to find your people. That they needed to get involved in something and find their group of friends, and then they would be fine. And it doesn't matter if there's lots of people there if you have your group of people. And so my kids have done that, and I think it's made all the difference for them. But the same is true here at church. If you want to fit in, if you want to find a way into that body of Christ, to find a place where you feel like you belong, you've got to find your tribe, find your small group of people. And at first, that's not easy. It's a struggle to schedule time for small groups, to make time to get together. And these are people who you might not know at first. So meeting new people is a challenge. But the payoff is that at the end, you have this group of people who would do anything for you. The people who are going to pray for you when life goes wrong, when things get tough. These are the people who are going to be there for you and who are going to connect you into that body of Christ and keep you going, keep you faithful as you follow after Jesus Christ. So So I want to encourage all of us to reflect on that. If you have not joined a small group, this is so important to the culture of our community here at Carmel that everyone has a small group or a place where they're connected in. And so I want you to get into your bulletin. I'm going to be waiting. If you want to grab your bulletin and pull out, inside your bulletin should be a card. I want to encourage all of you. I'm going to even take a few minutes right now. I want you to go ahead and fill out this card. If you're already part of a small group, that's okay. Go ahead and fill it out and just write, I'm already part of a small group. We meet during this time. If you aren't part of a small group, consider, what are the times of the week that you could meet? Circle that, check that off, write down that you're interested, or just give us a little bit of your information, and we will do the hard work of playing matchmaker and connecting you with people who are also looking for a small group and for connection and people and a tribe to get together with. And I promise you, these groups, although they're a little bit up front to schedule, they are transformational. This is key to our route, our discipleship roundabout that we are embarking upon together. And just to give you an idea of that, how many people do we have in here who are part of a small group already? If you are, if you would stand up for a second. So looking around, these are people you could ask questions that you could talk to about what is it like, what do I expect, or how do I get involved in a small group? And I would bet that these small group people would also open up that circle a little wider and welcome you in if you wanted to come to one of their small group meetings. Thank you. You could sit down. We have an amazing God, a God who makes that circle, that community, big enough for all of us. Unlike the Israelites, our hope, our goal is that no one gets left behind, that no one get lost in the wilderness, that all people get welcomed into our community of believers, that all would know God and the amazing love that God has for us all. And so I would encourage you to fill out those cards, and if you would leave those at either one of the doors as you leave today. And if you don't have a card or you need another one, there are extra cards up here on the altar. And as we close in prayer today, I feel like today is a good opportunity for us to pray for one another as we recognize the ways we're connected together. So I'm going to open us in prayer, and then I'm going to open it up. We'll either have a time of silence if you all have nothing on your hearts, or you're free to just speak out whatever it is that you'd like to lift up in prayer as we pray for one another. So let us pray. Most amazing God, we thank you for the ways that you envelop us in your love. We thank you, God, that your arms are big enough to circle and surround every single one of us, and that there is a place for every single one of us in your family. I pray, God, for your forgiveness for those times that we make our circles too small, the times where we get set in our ways and hesitate before connecting with others, before welcoming in new people. I pray, God, that you would give us the courage to take those leaps of faith, to build new friendships, to connect with each other in deeper ways. And I pray especially, God, for our small groups, that all of our small grow groups, that they would truly be led by your Holy Spirit, and that they would be places of transformation where all of us are deepening our discipleship and our following of you. As we reflect today on the ways that we're sent out to care for one another, we also lift up these prayers for those who are struggling, for those places in the world in need of your love and your light. And so we lift up these prayers right now to you, gracious God.